Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
There we go. Good morning. Please grab your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Daniel chapter 11. We are in the stretch run of our series through Daniel that we have titled God of All Nations. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are one last episode in Daniel's life. They're one last vision that God is sharing with Daniel and through Daniel sharing with us. That's why I have up here, it's Daniel 11 and 12, and we're not going to go through both chapters today, but we'll be in Daniel 11 and 12 until we're done with the book, which, if I had to guess, would be one more week after this. But we'll see. As we come into chapter 11 and we look at the vision that God is presenting to Daniel, we need to remember first the context of this vision, and that includes what we looked at last week in chapter 10. In chapter 10, we saw that Daniel was upset and he was discouraged at the events that were getting in the way of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. He was praying and fasting over the situation and had been doing so for over 3 weeks at that time, including through the Passover. He was doing this and he was down at the Tigris River, and there was an appearance by one who had an appearance like a man. That messenger who appeared pulled back the curtain and gave Daniel a glimpse at the unseen spiritual warfare going on between God's angels and Satan's fallen angels or demons. And we saw how prayer affects those battles and how those battles affect the things of this world. Today we're going to see some of the things of this world that are affected by those battles. We're going to see history predicted and prophesied from the other end. We're going to see quite a bit about Antiochus the Fourth, otherwise known as Antiochus Epiphanes, who we also talked about and saw back in chapter 8 in the vision that Daniel received. And so, in short, we're going to be looking at 400 years of history before it happens, and then get a brief glimpse of what most consider a glimpse at the end, at the very end. Before we read our first section, what we're going to see is, in the first section, is a long list of kings and rulers and conflicts and history being prophesied. And if we just read through it, it's easy that it can easily be read the same way as the genealogies that we see in the scripture or the list of kings in the Old Testament, where honestly, it's real easy to just kind of read through or skim through it and just get to the other side of it till we get to the narrative on the other end. We don't want to do that. We want to avoid that because it is scripture, and it is included in this vision for a reason. So we'll go ahead, we'll read all of Daniel chapter 11 this morning. We're going to start with verses 1 through 20. And as always, I will read out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to read along in your preferred translation, whichever that may be. As Daniel continues to record what the messenger continues to speak from chapter 10, he says, again, this is the messenger speaking. "And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up in her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them, and he shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the reign of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the north, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come up and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom. And he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. May God bless the reading of his word. So that's all crystal clear, right? We don't have to spend any time looking at that. In all seriousness, all of what we just read can be and is verified and confirmed by the historical records that we have. We have the names, we have the years that these events happened, we have the details about what these prophecies mean, and we can have them all listed out, who each of the kings of the south and the north kingdom are, what those things mean where it says that one arm will come up this way and one army will come up that way and what the fortress is, all of that. We have historical record about what every single thing there means. We're not going to get into all those details this morning, because in one example of doing so in the commentary, John Calvin filled over 40 pages going through this section, just explaining who that all was. And if you are interested in a point-by-point breakdown, I can recommend a number of commentaries, or once we are done in Daniel, I can lend out a couple of them as well that will spend time going point-by-point through who these kingdoms are. That being said, there are some things that we are going to point out, some things that are important for us to know. It starts off with telling Daniel that there will be three more Persian kings, and then one will come along with great wealth and then great power. This fourth Persian king would be who we know as Xerxes in the book of Esther. It's the same one there. And with his wealth and his power, starting around 480 BC, he would start a military campaign against Greece that would, over the course of a number of years, get the ball rolling so that the Greeks would end up conquering Persia. And especially after we skip ahead in verse 3 and we see once again Alexander the Great. Alexander, remember, reigned and conquered from 336 to 323 BC. And we look at that, and we see him held up as a great man. We see and we know from previous visions that he only ruled a short time, but he conquered everything there was to conquer. And then he died. His kingdom was not given to his children. They were murdered. But instead, it was divided amongst his four generals. And immediately, there was infighting both within those four generals and within the individual four kingdoms themselves. And it's interesting, one of the things that we see in this world is that Alexander was seen as great, and he was incredibly powerful and important in this world. He had no equal during that time. And yet, how is the way that we see scriptures describe him? Daniel 8:22 refers to him as a broken horn. He had no lasting impact on what the scriptures are looking at. He had impact in the history of this world, but the Bible is not interested in the history of the entire world. It is interested in the history of what God has to share, and that is his story, his people, from the Jews in the Old Testament, through the Messiah who came to save, and through us here today, that we are God's people for through faith in Christ. That is the story, and that is the history that God is interested in. And so Alexander the Great is mentioned a few times, but there is no time spent on him in the scriptures, no matter how great and powerful and unequaled he was in this world. What we achieve in this world is nothing compared to what God can do. Alexander found that out. All the rulers of the world have found that out. The rulers today, all of our governors and our senators and our world leaders, both Donald Trump and Joe Biden, will find that out. That nothing they do can be anything compared to what God can do. Isaiah says in chapter 40, verses 22 and 23, he says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings pieces to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." One of the things we've really seen over and over again in the book of Daniel is that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall in this world. And that will continue. That was Babylon. That was Israel before that, before they split. That was Persia. That was Greece and Rome. That is the British Empire. That is America today has risen and will end up falling before God. God's kingdom will reign forever. It is the only kingdom that will not fall. And Alexander was a great military leader, but once he died, as we all do, as Dave mentioned that in the prayers this morning, that is, all of us will have that happen to us. His kingdom was not what it was supposed to be, and it was not what he wanted it to be. His power was gone. Once he was dead, he had no say. It was divided into four pieces. And for the purposes of this vision, we're going to be focusing on the North Kingdom, the Seleucids, and the South Kingdom, the Ptolemies. And it is through their families and through the leaders of these two kingdoms that we go through and we see in these 20 verses the major events in this region, in the known world at that time, the 2nd and 3rd centuries B.C., we see all sorts of political intrigue, family drama, and all sorts of betrayal and conflict. And God knew all these things ahead of time. He's telling us 400 years ahead of time that this is what's going to happen. He knew how all the conflicts and the dramas would play out. Throughout history, in the big and in the little, God knows who will win and who will lose. He knows who will betray who and who will cross who. He knows who will stay loyal and who will fall away. And he shows that he knows this by showing us hundreds of years ahead of time that it will happen. Major moments in history and minor moments in history, none is out of the control and out of the sight of God. Long story short, this is a history of the rulers of the North and the South Greek empires. And the reason that it is focused on the North and the South is because they are north and south of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem continues to play a role in the battles between the North and the South. We see, I think it was in verse 14, I didn't write this one down. In those times, the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Even during this time, Jerusalem will be under the control of other empires and other kingdoms, and there will be Jews who try to rise up against the ruling authorities, and they will continually fail at that. We will see one instance later on we'll touch on. We looked more at chapter 8. We'll see one instance where they succeed. But the point is that Jerusalem is a major focal point of the history of what God is showing us in this vision. The geography here is why it is included in the scriptures. We start to see in this section, but we'll really see it with Antiochus Epiphanes, the effect that this has on God's people. Now, if it's in the scriptures, it's part of God's word. And if it's in God's word, it has to have some meaning for us today as well. And so we read these 20 verses, and it can be easy to look at it and say, okay, what's the point? What am I supposed to take from this? Why does God have it in there? And I'm going to give you the words of Ian DeGweed as he expounds on the application of this passage. He says, "This is an important lesson for us to learn from history. The kingdoms of this world often seem overwhelming in their power to accomplish great things, a power that can easily either cow Christians into a state of depressed submission, or alternatively, seduce them into trying to use the world's power to do God's work. Some Christians seem to believe that they can hasten the coming of God's kingdom by achieving certain political goals. Yet at the end of the story, for all their vaunted power, the kingdoms of this world can neither destroy God's work nor establish it. They are merely tools in the hand of a sovereign God who is able to declare the end from the beginning, because he alone ultimately controls the affairs in men's and nations." He says, "This truth is of great practical value to each of our lives. We all experience time when our existence seems caught up in a larger conflict that is completely out of our control. Perhaps our job is threatened when a manufacturing plant is closed by corporate authorities located thousands of miles away. Perhaps political decisions or terrorist acts that are beyond our power to influence threaten our freedoms and lifestyle. Our health or the health of someone we love may be threatened by a disease against which we have no ability to guard. We live in a great big world, and we are ever so small." His point in there is that we see God show the events of history and showing those events before they happened. And so we know that God is in control of all of it. We have no power to affect those things that God says are going to happen. And we have no power to do anything other than what God has called us to do. And so his point there, and that's one of the things for us to remember, that is that God is in control above all things always. Next, we see the rule of the northern kingdom delivered into the hands of a familiar face who we looked at in Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. So we will read at Daniel 11, verses 21 through 35. "In his place shall arise a contemptible person, to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his father nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, Their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. They shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white, until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Now, Antiochus IV, also referred to as Antiochus Epiphanes, which was a name that he gave to himself. It means the illustrious God. So he gave that name to himself. He would rise up and he would become king of the northern kingdom. Now, he was not the legitimate heir, but he ascended to the throne through cunning and plotting and intrigue. Scripture tells us that he was contemptible. He was cunning. He was ruthless and he was evil. He was, as we saw in Daniel 8 and we see here in Daniel 11, a foreshadowing, a type looking towards the end Antichrist. Antiochus would kill the high priest in Jerusalem and he would replace him with somebody more politically pliant. Most think that's what it means at the beginning, talks about him taking out the Prince of the Covenant. That's how it says it. And that's, a lot of them take that to mean the high priest when he took him out of power. He would continue the battle between the northern and southern Greek kingdoms, sometimes doing well, but at the end, Rome ended up siding with the southern kingdom, and so outmanned his northern kingdom. He made deals and broke them. He plundered the temple and was determined to exterminate the Jewish religion. And when he was on one of his military campaigns in the south, there was a rumor that went around Jerusalem that he had died. And so there was great rejoicing, and the Jews tried to rise up and overthrow the northern kingdom. And when he got back, he saw this. He went ballistic, and he went out, and he murdered many, many, many Jews. Antiochus is a great example of history repeating itself. Again, he is a type, a foreshadow of the Antichrist. He has the heart of the Antichrist. Very specifically and fully historically, this passage is talking about him. But we see rulers throughout history that could easily fit this imagery. I read this section to Hope, and she says, that sounds like it's describing to a T, Hitler. And he's not the only one. We read through a lot of these types of things, and it's talking about one thing specifically, but history repeats itself. And so it also, the imagery fits many other things, many other rulers throughout history as well. In verses 31 through 35, we see again some of what Antiochus did in Jerusalem and in the temple. He ordered all ceremonial observances of Yahweh forbidden. He murdered and butchered untold thousands of Jewish men, women, and children, many mighty men and saints. In December of 167 BC, he performed what would come to be known as the Abomination of Desolation. He erected an altar to Zeus on the sacrificial altar in the temple of God, and he sacrificed a pig on top of it. He was God in his own eyes. When you go against God, there's only one outcome. You will lose. And there was a group who stood firm who knew God and stood firm and took action. And 3 years after desecrating the temple, Antiochus would die. He was not killed by man. He did not die in battle, but he did, tradition tells us, from some sort of combination of physical malady and mental issues. And we see this touched on here in Daniel 11. We see a lot more details of this in the non-scriptural accounts of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, the historical accounts of what happened during this time frame. The Jews were led by Judah Maccabee. They fought back against the persecution from Antiochus. They were able to reclaim the temple, and 3 years to the day after the desecration, the temple was rededicated with a new altar for burnt offerings. At that dedication, they lit the menorah, and there was only enough oil to keep the candles burning for one day. Through God's grace and miraculous intervention, it burned for 8 days while they went and looked for a new supply of oil. That's where we get Hanukkah from. It's from this instance, this celebration, this rededication of the temple and God's miraculous intervention, bringing clean light into what was once unclean. The Maccabees were, again, those who, in verse 32, were those who knew God. They were to stand firm and to take action. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15 this week during prayer meeting. We've been going through that chapter. And the last verse of that chapter reads, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We are called both to stand firm and to take action. We also see in verse 33 a mention of those who are wise. And the wisdom is how we determine when and how to stand firm and when and how to take action. By being wise, we are to be prudent and understanding and to spread that wisdom to others, to teach others the truth so that they could know God as well. It's not going to all end up being cherry pie and ice cream and ponies and unicorns and rainbows. It says they will continue to fall. They will be brought down. This is not going to always go well. But we use our wisdom to know what to say, and we use our wisdom to know what not to say. We use our wisdom to know how loud to say what we say. We use our wisdom to make sure that we share truth and not falsehoods. We share our wisdom with others. We use our wisdom to know when to stand firm and when to take action, to how to handle and how to act in certain situations that the world presents in front of us. We've been challenged with that a lot this last year, how to act in certain situations that the world is presenting in front of us. And it takes wisdom and it takes faith to stand firm and to take action, and what that looks like. And that's for each of us to figure out, each of us to look to the Lord and to see, because it's not necessarily the same action or the same wisdom for each and every one of us. It could be a different call to respond in a different way for each of us and for every church. So we use wisdom and we discern and defer to that. And we ask God to give us the wisdom to know how to speak, when to speak, how to act, and how to stand firm. We finish up this chapter of Daniel, read verses 36 through 45. It says, "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Now, with all the previous events, as I said, in chapter 11 up until this passage, we are able to historically verify, and as I said, we know who all the people were. We know who all the events were. We know all the dates that those events took place. We know all of the history that took place up until verse 36. Starting with verse 36, we don't have historical record. Historical verification of who this is applying to. And we know from other things that we do know about Antiochus and about these things that not all these verses can apply fully to him. Some will argue that verses 36 through 39 still apply to him, and then there's a switch. But most will read that there's a major time gap between verses 35 and 36. And that's what we're going to go with the understanding this morning. Is that between 35 and 36. For those that see the time gap between these verses, the rest of this chapter is looked at as talking about the end time Antichrist. One of the things I appreciate is, as an example, in verse 36, when we see what is decreed shall be done. We see throughout this chapter numerous times, phrased numerous ways, that the bad things will only happen until the time is over. Until the time is determined, and that what is decreed shall be done. Basically, that God will come in and stop it when he determines it's time to stop it. It helps us to see that even the immense persecution of God's people is subject to God's timing, to God's control, is subject to God's allowance and his sovereignty. That even through these events, God is still in control of all these things. Verses 37 through 39, to me, it shows that all deception regarding false gods will melt away. There will be no more pretenses. We will be face to face with two clear and disparate choices. Either we will believe in and trust and choose the God of the Bible, the one true God, or we will decide that we will reject God and side with the enemy, with the Antichrist, with Satan, with the God of self, and whatever else we think we might gain from this choice. There will only be those two choices. Today, people look around and they say, I've got a plethora of choices, and all of them are legitimate choices. When we get to the end, it's going to be clear there is only two choices, with or without God. With God or against him. All the pretenses are going to melt away, and that is going to be clear. Verses 40 through 45 finish up the chapter, and we see that it's bracketed with the terms time of the end and he shall come to his end. And the battles that are described here are hard to fit into history. And the battles, a lot of people see these battles as literal battles that will take place at the end on this world. I think that if we look at them in context, and that's especially the context of chapter 11 being inextricably tied to chapter 10, that we see that these battles are a part of the spiritual battle that we are caught up in, that we caught a glimpse of last week, that Gabriel and Michael and who knows who else battling the princes of Persia, the prince of Greece, and who knows how many other fallen angels and demons from the north and the south and from everywhere, that these battles are going on. These spiritual battles are happening, and they're affecting what takes place in this world. But ultimately, even those battles come under the control of God. And when he says, we're done, when he says, it's the end, then they're done. And then he shall come to his end, referring to the Antichrist. We see that to remember that no matter how bad things get here, God will end it. No matter how elections play out, no matter how governors and our presidents, no matter what they say, no matter what goes on in the world around us, no matter what COVID and Corona are doing, and they are serious, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pay any attention to them. We take the precautions in this world for the things that are destructive. But ultimately, we know, where is our faith? Our faith is in the Lord. God is in control. And those who go against God and His work, those who make the wrong choice mentioned a few minutes ago, their time will be brought to an end. And so I'm going to finish up. I read the passage from Ian DeGweed earlier, and I want to leave us with what he says in the very next paragraph after I left off, bringing this all around to the end. He says, in such times of personal uncertainty, we need to cling firmly onto the knowledge that all the world events, from the greatest to the least, are not only known ahead of time to God, but are under His sovereign power to control. Even those actions that are initiated by godless men and women in pursuit of their own wicked purposes will ultimately achieve the Lord's holy purposes. He is the first and the last. Apart from Him, there is no God. He alone can foretell what the future holds because He holds it in His sovereign hand. Let's go ahead and pray and thank God for that. Lord, You are God and You are sovereign and You have determined what will happen and You are in control of what does happen. Lord, we thank You that You have shown us evidence to these things so that we can place our faith in You and we can have our trust in You. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this world that we stand firm, that we are wise and we use that wisdom and that we take action where we're called to take action. Lord, help us to know how to proceed through trying times. Lord, help us to know when and where to speak up. Help us to know when not to. Help us to know how to say and how loud to say things. Ultimately, Lord, help us to do Your will and to trust in You above all things. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.